all that stuff that he read about my beginning, I'm going to tell you what's most important in my life. It is my son, my granddaughters, my wife. But even above that is my love for the Lord and his love for me. That just matters so much. And I love the Word of God. I hope you do too. I just, anytime I have an opportunity to share the Word of God, I take the opportunity if I really sense God has called me. And so today, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to go to a really small passage of Scripture, and I doubt that you've heard it preached this way before. Maybe you have, but it's in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. It's the end of that chapter, verse 42. So have your finger there or open your Bible and be ready for there. Because my wife is a school teacher, I have often through the years used illustrations from children's books because children's books are just marvelous. Sometimes they're not really written for children. They say that. They're really written for us. And one of my favorites really is Where's Waldo? And Where's Waldo? They say he's on every page. There he is up on the screen there. They say he's on every page of this book. I got to tell you, there's some pages in this book, the most recent one, I can't find him. So I'm sure he's on the page, but I need my granddaughters to come alongside and help me find him on those pages because I can't. We bought our granddaughters these books, and they really love them. Now, you probably wonder, why in the world am I talking about this geeky-looking, glasses-wearing, striped shirt, cane-carrying little guy here in a sermon today? Well, the title of the book really is Where's Waldo? And often people ask, well, where's God in our life? And today I want to tell you, God is closer than you think. But what caught my ear and eye about this author is this phrase. He said, here's the reason he wrote this book. He said, I wanted children to be aware of what's going on around them, and I want them to see the wonder in places that they may not have even occurred to them, regardless of what's going on around them. The Bible says every day, every moment of our lives is another story of God's story in our life. I believe that. Do you believe that? Every day. It's his story in my life. Not my story in his life, it's his story in my life. And God is on every page of this book. And sometimes I see him clearly, and so do you probably. But there are times that he's hard to find, or at least hard for me to find him, hard to notice him, even though the Bible says he's on every single page. And maybe, just maybe, it's because I have a picture of God that's my own picture that's really not him. And so therefore, even though I think I'm seeing him, I miss him completely because I've got my own imagination of what he should look like. And that's often true about Waldo in these new books that there are. There's 7 volumes of that right now. They're going to have a whole library before long. One author wrote it this way. He said, one great idea of biblical revelation is that God shows himself in the ordinary. Listen to this. In the now. In the concrete incarnations of life. I mean, incarnation is about God came to be with us. I love what one author said. He says, God has invaded our backyards. That's how close he is. All we got to do is be looking for him, and we can see him and find him. The incarnation of life. This little passage of Scripture we're going to look at today, I want to suggest to you, and I made this word up. I don't think it's really a word, but you can do that once you get your master's and your doctorate and you think you're smart. So you just make words up sometimes. Not biblical words, okay? Not biblical words. You don't make them up. I believe this story is about the everywhereness of God. The everywhereness of God. And it's about becoming aware of where he is in the places that would maybe never have even occurred to me. And not even just places, but even in people that it would have never occurred to me that God was using them. One of my most recents is this. I was getting my hair cut about 3 or 4 months ago at a new barber. And I was sitting in the chair, and he's a young man, and he asked me what I did. So I was honest. I said, well, I'm retired, but I'm right now a part-time pastor. And I'm always reluctant to tell people that because I'm sure he wanted to go, oh, boy, I got to listen to this guy now for the next 15 minutes while I cut his hair. All of a sudden, I realized God was in that moment. That guy, for the next 5 minutes, told me about his life, that he's living with a girl, that he's been divorced. I mean, he doesn't know me. I mean, just one sentence is all I gave him. And so he begins to tell me his whole story, and all of a sudden, I realized that I was in that chair for a purpose at that moment, and God was there. I saw him in this young man. There was a reason that I was in that chair. By the way, I've continued to go back to this man, and these conversations are continuing today. Isn't that amazing? I would have never expected to see God in a barber chair, but he was there. Let's read this text together. Look at it as I read it, please. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Whenever you read scripture, you always need to find out what's going on before and also watch what's going on afterwards, because the reason it says while Jesus was on his way, he's been in the area of Samaria. And I don't know what you know about Samaria, but this is where the Samaritans lived. They were part Jewish and part other things, and they were not welcomed by the Jews. But Jesus, this is what's rich about the Gospel of Luke. Jesus spends a lot of time in Samaria, and there's wonderful stories in there. I bet you know one of them. Anybody want to take a shot? I'm a participatory preacher too, by the way. What? Say it good and loud. I'm hard of hearing. Did somebody get it? Okay, but what's the story? We all know it if you've been in church, ain't it? The Good Samaritan is the one I was looking for. See, it's a multiple choice question from a professor. The Good Samaritan. He was in Samaria when he was telling that story. That's why that's really important. So Jesus is coming out of Samaria, and he ends up at this women's house, Martha and Mary. Pick up the scripture again. She had a sister who was called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, by the way, I grew up with 8 siblings. I know these kind of statements. Lord, don't you care that my sister's making me do all the work? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away from her. 2 phrases in that passage you'll hang on to for the next 15 or 20 minutes. Martha was distracted. And the other one is this. Only one thing. Only one thing. Do you know the story of the Bible isn't primarily about our desire as people to be with God, but this book is about God's desire to be with us. Which also affects how I see him or don't see him in the ordinary common places of life. That's why that first point on the outline on the screen, if it's up there, I don't know if you have my sermon outline. I sent that, but you don't need it. About we can be seeing and missing God all at the same time. Now look at the story just for a couple of minutes with me. Martha is the one that's distracted, and yet Martha is the one that extended the invitation for Jesus to come. And you'll find story after story after story that's surrounded about hospitality in the life of Jesus. And it was not unusual for teachers like Jesus and other teachers, rabbis, that would come to a house in a city and they would put them up for the night because there wasn't any Hotel Sixes or Hampton Inns. There wasn't any B&Bs. There wasn't any bed and breakfast. So they depended on these private homes for hospitality. So Jesus is here, and Mary and Martha particularly, it seems to indicate, welcomed him. And Jesus' life often, all of his stories, many of his stories are centered around hospitality, where sometimes he was the host and sometimes other people were the host. You'll recognize some of these. I mean, in the Gospel of John, in fact, it's in all 4 Gospels. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is at the feeding of the 5,000. There's no doubt who the host is there, right? It's him. He's hosting 5,000 for dinner. He was the host in the upper room at what we know as the Last Supper. At the Passover meal with his disciples. He was the guest at a house of a Levite where a woman began to weep and the tears were falling on his feet, and she began to dry his feet with her hair. 2 other times he was a guest at a Pharisee's house or religious leaders. And every one of those, by the way, every one of those were a trap. They were trying to find out who this guy really is. Zacchaeus, remember that story? He was up a tree. Jesus said, come down, I'm going to your house today. Nothing like inviting yourself to dinner, is it? On the Emmaus Road, at the end of Jesus' life. In fact, in that setting, it's hard to tell who is really the host in there when you read that story. It kind of like they're the host. They invited him, but it ends up, it looks like Jesus is the host. And so in this story, here we have Mary and Martha. When we read over this passage of Scripture, we really do not realize the impact just in this very event that's happening here, because we're reading it from our eyes. But in Jesus' culture, this would have been a shocker for those who would have read this if they'd have seen it. Jesus staying in a home, a rabbi staying in a home of two unmarried women. This was an unprecedented behavior for a rabbi. It just would not have happened. And we just kind of skip over it, thinking it's not relevant to the story, but it really is. And then to compound the problem in this story, where's Mary? She's at the feet of Jesus, a woman. Now, for a Jewish man to sit at the feet of a teacher, a rabbi, was more than acceptable, because when they did that, it signified that this is my rabbi and I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. I'm going to be with him with every opportunity I have. But never, ever, ever would you have ever found a woman sitting at the feet of a rabbi. A rabbinic scholar wrote this word, and he said, this is what this picture really would have been like that if a man was sitting there. This is why they did it. He said, it was told to the students, may you always be covered with the dust of your rabbi. Remember, they were dusty roads. May you always be covered with the dust of your rabbi. May you follow him so closely that the dust his feet kick up cakes your clothing and lines your face. That's how close you want to be to your rabbi. And Martha was distracted. Interesting word. It means to be physically pulled away from, to be dragged away from almost. It is a word in the Greek that means a sense of busyness or hurriedness, of distraction. Don't be too hard on Martha. We're often hard on her in this passage. Martha really is the one that extended the invitation to bring her to the house as the older sister. But here she is in the same house, but not in the same room. She's missing Jesus, even though she can physically see him. Dallas Willard is one of the Christian authors that I like to read. He said, hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life today. Hurried. He says that we must ruthlessly eliminate hurry and distractions from our life if we're going to be able to see Jesus where he's at. Where he's at. I really am a firm believer that I cannot and you cannot live in the kingdom of God, that I will notice God wherever he is and in whomever he is in, if I live with a distracted soul. If I live with a distracted soul. If my soul's not at rest in him, I will miss him. I will miss seeing God in the ordinary incarnational places of life and in the ordinary people. Had another one that happened to my wife and I just recently also, just about maybe about 6 weeks ago. We live in a small park in Wildwood, Florida. It's a modular home park, and our park manager stopped in our driveway. So I recognized her car, and I was sitting out on my little screened-in porch reading. And she got out of her car, so I got out, got up, and opened the door. And we know each other by name. I mean, we don't have necessarily a friendship or relationship. I talked to her and all of that. And she stopped, and she had a bag in her hand, and she said, I have a gift for you and your wife, which is very unusual. I had no idea why I couldn't even understand why she was giving us a gift. And she said, I just want to thank you and Jane for being in our park. I thought, wow, that is really kind. And she said, your neighbors talk about you. And of course, I wanted to say, what are they saying? And she kind of looked at me and she said, no, they talk about all good things, that you guys are just great neighbors. You're the kind of people we love to have in our park. And then she didn't walk away. And all of a sudden, she said, did you know I have a daughter that's really ill? And she's in and out of the hospital all the time. And I said, I had no idea, Nay. And I said, what's her name? She told me her name. And then she paused again, and all of a sudden her eyes welled up with tears, and she said, I am so angry at God because of my daughter. And I took a step or two closer to her, and normally I'd have probably put my hand on her shoulder, but I didn't, and I just looked at her, and I said, it's okay. God understands your anger and your frustration. It's all right. And she just all of a sudden kind of went back like this. She was absolutely surprised, I think, that I would say, it's okay to be angry at God. So we've had one or two more conversations. I want to tell you, another God sighting. I don't know how else to say that to you. I mean, just that moment. I think he brought her to us just so she could say that. She needed to say it out loud. And I'm hoping that God continues to open that conversation. Whenever I see her, I talk to her about her daughter and ask her how she's doing personally as well. And I know the opportunity is going to be able to come soon, I pray, that I'll be able to talk to her a little more about the God who says, it's okay. It's okay. You know, our culture today so exerts a restlessness, a relentlessness in us. How many of you, oh gosh, how many of you have cell phones? If you ever invite me to dinner or out to a restaurant and you have your cell phone with you, you really didn't want to be with me. That sounds kind of harsh, isn't it? I really believe cell phones are a wonderful thing. Mine's in the car, so I have one. But I want to tell you, it's a distraction too. When we're with other people, sometimes I know if I'm looking at that phone and I'm with you, I could miss a God moment with you. I can miss seeing God, and he wanted me to see you and him right now. I think one of the things that we won't know for another generation or two is wondering how all the technology really has destroyed the relationship that God has created us to be in with each other. Because I know I need to be with people to be accountable and have relationships spiritually with them. Not over a phone, not on an email. They have their place. Don't mishear me because I do that stuff. But there is no substitute in God's creation than this right here. He created us for this, to be with each other. This story is about being in the kitchen with God. Let me say it that way. This is about being in the kitchen. Most of us would not look for God in the places that he often is. And it's not about inviting him into our moments. It's about seeing that he's already in that moment. Great hymn that I grew up in a Christian home. My father was a pastor. At 8 years old, my earthly father led me to my heavenly father. So I'm so blessed. I'm so fortunate. I will tell you, though, that those weren't always godly moments in my life. That's why my mother had snow white hair, because I was her son. Remember this great hymn? This is my father's world. He shines in all that is fair. Listen to this. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. If I'm listening. And sometimes he speaks through people I would have never expected that God had something to say to me through them. He speaks to me everywhere. Another great story, Genesis chapter 28. You can look this one up. Jacob, when he has this encounter with God, you know the stepladder? Jacob's ladder is what I learned as a little child coming in. And by the way, it was not so that he could get to heaven. It was the symbolism, the message there is God coming down to us. Isn't that great? God throws a ladder down. He gets down to Jacob. But there's in that story, right at the end, Jacob all of a sudden says these words. He said, God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. Isn't that a powerful phrase? God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, in the dirt, you are there. If I dwell on the farthest side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I didn't quote that to impress you. I wanted you to know what kind of God it is. You can't get away from him. You can miss him, but you can't get away from him. God is a lot closer than we think. I can't tell you how many times God used my son, John, in my life to teach me things that he wanted to change in me and transform me because of John. Stuff that I didn't see. One of them was mornings. Kid you not, my frustration level just kept building. And I can remember the Spirit just quietly saying to me, he's not you. That's all he said. He's not you. And I was trying to make John be like me. He's not like me. By the way, he's going to be 32 and he's still not like me. He still can just move at a different pace. I was leaving another God moment. This will be the last personal story. I retired 3 years ago, and I was at Ashland Theological Seminary for 20 years, vice president of advancement and on the practical theology department. And I was trying to finish well, and you know, we were trying to sell our house, we're trying to move down to Florida, and all that's still going on while I'm in the office. And my administrative assistant came in, who worked for me the whole 20 years I was there, and she said, oh, by the way, you've got to go to these 5 offices and sign out because you're retiring. And I thought, what? I got to go to, and I mean, she couldn't have said anything more that made my stress level just go, I got to go sign out. Let me tell you, in the flesh, I thought, I'm a vice president. I have to sign out? She said, you got to go do this. So long story short, I said, okay, I just got to go do it. So I went over to the main campus. I began to go to these offices. I had one office left, and it was to turn in your university ID, which I had lost 5 years earlier. But I thought, well, I got to go tell them that, and you still have to sign out. So it was the last one. So I'm hurrying, and I thought, man, I got things on my desk. I want to get back to my office. I get to this girl's office, this woman's office, lights on, nobody's home. She's not there. So I'm trying to find somebody, and they said, oh, she's got to be there. She hardly ever leaves her office. So I went back to the office, and I thought, well, the office is this big. I couldn't have missed her, and went back to the office, and she wasn't there. So I'm pacing this little hallway, becoming frustrated, and honestly, a little bit angry. I thought, I got things I need to do. I can't believe, I don't even have my ID. What do I got to sign out? I'll leave her a note maybe and just say, I lost it. I started to go out the door, and this woman was coming in, and I didn't know her. And I stepped aside, let her in the door. She walked down, and it was the only office down there, and I thought, oh, that's her. So I turned around and went back into her office. And I said, I'm here, who I am, and so forth. And she looked up and she goes, oh, I've heard about you. And I'm thinking, I hope not what I was doing in the last 3 minutes here, standing here in the hallway, you heard about me. And I said, I lost my ID, I can't sign out. And she goes, do you have a moment to talk? She wasn't even paying attention to what I was saying to her. And I said, sure, what do you want to talk about? And she said, I've really had a messed up life. And she said, I'm divorced, and then she told a couple of other stories. And she said, I've had so many Christians tell me that God really will probably not going to have anything to do with me. God's sighting. And if I'd have walked out the door, I really believe that I would have not, I would have never seen God. And that was what he wanted me to see that day. I don't even know what those 4 other office calls were that I signed out on, but I'll never forget that one. We had a conversation of the God that I knew. I wanted her to know the God that I knew. The love that he has, the forgiveness that he has, the life that he still has promised for her, no matter the stuff that she had messed up in life. And I said, you know, there's others who have different picture of God, but I'm going to tell you, that's the God I know in the Bible. This is what he's like. And I said, he still wants you. He loves you. He has a plan for you. God's sighting. And I would have never expected to see God there in that office, which was stuck back in a corner on our university campus, but that's where he was that day. The mystery of the cross is that we need to be prepared to be surprised about how and where God will reveal himself and reveal his heart to you and me. I'm learning a prayer that I got from John Stott, great scholar. I'm just going to give you the first line. Help me today, Lord, to live this day in your presence. Help me to live this day in your presence. And that's not a profound statement, because the psalmist says what? I can't go anywhere without him. Martha was distracted. She was in the same house with him, but completely missed him. And Jesus says, Mary found the one thing that is so important. Here it is, the one thing, I think. That is to be with Jesus and to see him no matter what else is going on around me. No matter what else is going on around me, but to see him. John Ortberg, in closing, told a story of a friend of theirs that the man lost his wife and he had several little children. One of them was, I think he was about first or second grade in elementary school, his son. And for weeks after the mother's funeral, the son had an awful time going to bed by himself, and when the lights were turned out, and leaving the light on wasn't even helpful. So his father made a practice of coming in and laying on the bed with him until he'd fall asleep every night. And this conversation, according to this man, he said it happened every single night. The son would say to the father, he would say, "Daddy, is your face turned towards me?" "Yes, son. You're not alone. I am with you. My face is turned towards you." I don't know about you, but I want to live my life knowing that God's face is turned towards me. And I don't want to miss that. I want to see it in any person that he brings into my life, any circumstance, any situation he brings into my life, because he says he is with us wherever. Just think what it would mean to you and me if we really every morning say, "God, I know your face is turned towards me. Help me not to miss it. Help me not to miss it, to see your face." God is a lot closer to you and me than we would ever understand or know. Start looking for him, and you'll see him, I promise you. Because you see, it's not that I'm longing after him. Your God and my God is longing after us to be with us. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you came and you dwell among us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You became flesh. And Father, in that great act of love and sacrifice where your Son died for our sins and our brokenness, he rose from the dead and defeated death once forever for all who would call on his name. Father, we just never want to miss your face in any day, in any person, in any circumstance that we might find ourselves. I pray that every day, Father, we will wake up and say, "Your face is turned towards us." You said that. Your scripture says it. Help us to see your face today, Lord, wherever. And Father, if there's somebody here today who doesn't know you in that way, doesn't know that you are a God who's been trying to find them and wanted them to see you and they just haven't, I pray that today they would know all they need to do is turn their face towards you. Your arms are open, and your love has just been waiting to embrace them. It's changed their life. Whatever burdens they're carrying, whatever hurts they have, we pray, Lord, that today they would say, "I see you. I see you." In Christ's name we pray. Amen.